to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Now, context is always important. Right before this parable, Jesus encounters the rich young man who asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus asks him about keeping all of the commandments. The young man says, "Yes, I've kept them all since my youth." "Great," Jesus says. "Now, go and sell all that you own, give the money to the poor, then come, follow me." The man goes away in great distress, and Jesus and the disciples have a conversation about the challenge of giving up our comforts to follow Jesus. Then Peter comes along and, probably trying to be better than young Mr. Moneybags, brags on the fact that the disciples have given up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus gently rebukes him by reminding him that the reward is for all who follow Jesus. And he cautions Peter, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Then we get this parable we just heard, which, funnily enough, ends with that same caution. So I have a question. Do you feel sympathy for those workers in the vineyard who labored all day long under a hot sun and received exactly the same amount that is given to those who only worked 1 hour? It's easy to feel sympathy for them, isn't it? Because it goes against what the world has taught us about how work, well, works. You get paid for the labor that you do, and that's it. Now, this is not fair in our way of thinking, but it's how the kingdom of heaven works. Do you feel sympathy for Jonah in his frustration with God for showing mercy to the Ninevites those despised and feared enemies of Israel. If you want to get a sense of the visceral reaction of Jonah, imagine the Ninevites as being ISIS or Al-Qaeda. That's why Jonah doesn't want to go to them. He doesn't want God to forgive and save the Ninevites. He wants God to destroy them because of what they have done to Jonah and the Israelites, because they deserve it. But God sees things differently in each case. God offers mercy, the withholding of punishment or harm. He offers that to the Ninevites. The kingdom of heaven is the grace, an unearned or unexpected gift, the grace of a day's wage given to those who labored only an hour. We have here two stories of followers of God who get angry over the fact that God is gracious, that God is merciful towards those who they deem do not deserve it. They are too sinful. They have not earned it. And while understandable and human, the basic problem in that way of thinking is the same one that we had last week in the parable of the unforgiving servant. It assumes that the mercy and grace God needs to extend to us is less than the mercy and grace which God needs to extend to others. We cannot see the vastness of our own sin. I read an article in Christianity Today by Tish Warren, an Anglican priest, in which she argued that, quote, "The failure of white Christians on the left and the right to grapple with the sin of racism is rooted in our broader failure to understand the profundity and complexity of human depravity. We fail to acknowledge our depth of sin, so we fail to see the dizzying heights of grace." And because of that failure to accept the depth of our sin, I would say, we get angry when we see that dizzying grace offered to others. Pastor Warren goes on to give a very well-constructed definition of sin as it relates to racism in the United States, and I would commend that article to you. But for our conversation, I think she hits the nail on the head. Part of what is going on here for Jonah and for the disciples represented by that grumbling workers in the vineyard is that they have a fundamental misunderstanding about the reality of their own sin in relationship to those they envy or despise. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has tried to help us see. Do you remember? You think your sin ain't so bad? Have you thought about shooting that jerk who cut you off on the way here? Guess what? You just killed them. And you're liable to the same punishment as if you actually did it. Every day, Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount, we commit sins of commission and omission, things we have done and left undone, all of which deserve God's punishment, all of which breach our relationship with God and each other. Every day we think about doing things that harm or kill others, and every day in ways big and small we deny our own belief that God is who we owe ultimate allegiance to. And still, despite this direct and indirect rejection of God, still God loves us and still God forgives us. As a friend of mine used to say, denial ain't just a river in Egypt. It's hard to admit our own bondage to sin, our own need for grace and mercy. It's easier to believe that, well, we're okay, it's everybody else around us who's messed up, or to think, well, what I'm doing is not so bad. Not only do we deceive ourselves, we miss the wonder of God's amazing grace. Our hymn of the day reminds us that what is so amazing about God is the wideness of God's mercy. The scope of God's mercy is big enough to include those who have done even the vilest things against God and God's people, as the Ninevites did. And yet God still yearns for their salvation. Can we put ourselves in the place of the Ninevites and give thanks to God that God is merciful like that? God's justice is kind, seeking always restoration and not retribution. God welcomes even the sinner with healing, mercy, and grace. And we see this lived out in the life of God's Son, Jesus, God's greatest self-expression to us as human beings, as beloved. Like we spoke of last week, God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace is limitless. Enough, our hymn says, for thousands of, not just people, but thousands of worlds. Can you imagine how big God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness is, that there is enough to cover all who live on thousands of worlds? Can you imagine a forgiveness that is not just seven times, but is 700 times seven and more? Even for that sin that you just can't shake, even for that sin that grips you day in and day out, there is forgiveness enough and more. God's love is broader than our mind can measure, thanks be to God. The scope of God's love encompasses more than we can imagine, because we're trying to constantly put boundaries around it based on our own criteria. Well, they don't deserve that. I've worked harder. I've been more faithful. Why do we do this, my friends? Why aren't we just happy that another human being has experienced the same kind of forgiving grace that we have received? Why do we fight against that? I mean, it's not like God's grace, mercy, and love will run out. God's heart is wonderfully kind, and we try to narrow it with our false limits of our own. We magnify the strictness with a zeal that is ours, not God's. This is why I'm always leery about putting bounds or limits on God's love and forgiveness, because I'm never quite sure whether those boundaries are mine or God's. And while there are bounds on how we are to live, ones that God, like any parent, places around us to protect us, to help us live our best lives, Scripture proclaims time and again that there is no boundary or limit to God's love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. I pray, O God, that you would open our eyes to see clearly the log in our own eye, the depth of our own sin. And I pray this so that we might truly experience the dizzying heights of grace that led you to love us and forgive us, claim us. What a gift that would be to see even for a moment the vastness, the depths of that love, grace, and forgiveness, and what it has cost to offer it. We are like children, complaining that it's not the right cereal or the clothes aren't the right brand, blind to our mother's love and sacrifice, blind to the fact that her clothes are getting worn, that she never seems to sit down and eat a full plate herself, that she works all day at a job and then from home at night after we go to sleep, What a gift it would be for that child to see and know the depths of her mother's love. I pray, O God, that you would open our eyes to see what the meal of bread and wine, body and blood of Jesus Christ that we experience is, well, honestly, pretty tasteless wafers and tangy wine. What a gift it would be to see what that has truly cost you. To see what those represent to us. To see what it means as we eat it to our salvation, our forgiveness of sin, our strengthening in faith. I pray that you would take from us, O Lord, the envy, the jealousy which binds our hearts when your mercy and grace are offered to others, and I pray that we would instead rejoice, that we would strive every day to proclaim with abandon through how we live, as well as with our voice, to proclaim with abandon the great love of God for us in Jesus Christ. To proclaim that love even to our enemies in the hope that they might hear and repent and be saved. The good news of God, our hope, lies in the very thing that sometimes drives us nuts. That God's love and mercy is wide, encompassing all people, and that it is without limit, offered to us again and again and again. My friends in Christ, may you see the boundless love, mercy, and forgiveness God has for you. I invite us to stand and sing this reminder of God's wide mercy.